Amen. It's good to share together in the work of the priesthood of believers, right? Together we have access to God through Christ. So I just love these times of sharing in prayer together that Pastor Lonnie leads us in. And I love September. Does anyone love September? Anybody? Can you believe it? It really is here. I can prove it. The school was full of kids this week, like over 400 now, Sherry, something crazy like that. So 407, something like that. God's providing just a great number of students, even more than last year, to share in the ministry here. So we praise God for that. Our teaching team and staff team is just off to a great start. So be praying for them. Also, we know it's September because this 90th thing is like 3 weeks away. Can you believe it? Are you excited? There's going to be so many great moments. I'm excited for dinner Saturday night especially. That's a big feast. There's going to be food there representing 8 different cultures throughout our 4C family, plus a whole lot of barbecue as well. So something for everybody. We want you to come for that Saturday night dressed to represent a country you're from or a country you love. And we just want to represent all the cultures that we're from or that are on our hearts here at 4C. So, but you got to sign up for these things. Space is really limited because there's limited like facility space for some of it. So we're trying to open up as much as we can, but sign up, register. You can also sign up to help for that in the foyer, and we do need a great team effort for that. I think some of that was announced earlier, so be praying about that, but we are so excited. I'm thankful for your prayers as well, because we were able to get our son off to college this past weekend. So we are now, Meg and I, are part of this Fellowship of the Fragile, we call it, together with Lonnie and April. Anyone else know that fellowship experience? So I think some of you do, but we just praise the Lord for going before us. You know, we were able to visit last Sunday a couple of churches there in his new context, and it's so cool when you see the body of Christ alive and well all over the country, all over the world, and so it's just great to be part of a bigger body that's working together to do his work. So we are thankful for that. Thankful for Jeff Hunt's message last week here. I was able to watch that, and were you blessed as Jeff opened the word and opened his heart to us? Anybody blessed by that last week? Shared about the loss that he's experienced in his life and family, and so it's a great message to share with others if you're looking for certainty in an uncertain world. And so I'm just blessed by how God's working. So where does that put us now in our message series? We are still in Acts. We're going to jump back in today. This weekend, actually, Meg and I will be traveling for her sister's wedding in Connecticut, so you can pray for that. So next week, Dr. Beal will be speaking from Acts chapter 12, and I'm looking forward to that message for our church family. But we're going to be back in Acts chapter 11 today, and then beyond that as well. So, in fact, let me mention one other thing. We do have a baptism on September 17th. I was supposed to highlight that. I'm connecting with some people right after church today. If you're interested in that, it's not too late to jump in, like literally jump into the water on September 17th, and we love celebrating new life in Christ in that way. Turn with me to Acts chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 19. 2 weeks ago, we did kind of the flyover of Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 19, the flyover of God's work at the church of Antioch. And now the next couple of messages I'll share with you are going to be kind of zooming in on some of the scenes there in Antioch, because I have this Antioch dream. And it's a dream I've had as I've studied this church over the years. And there's all kind of churches we could look at, and churches do look at for models in our world of how to do ministry well. But when I look to the scriptures and think about the churches there and look specifically to a church like Antioch, that is a church that I want to be when I grow up. And I praise God for the ways that 4C has been like this church over the years, but I pray it's increasingly so. Why is the big question again? Let's try to review and remember a little bit about what God was doing in the city of Antioch. And so starting in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, Luke shares with us how after the persecution of Stephen, Acts chapter 7, into Acts chapter 8 was when the persecution broke out in Jerusalem. Everybody had to flee except the apostles, it says, to surrounding regions. So many of them, Luke tells us in chapter 11, went up to Cyprus, Phoenicia, Antioch, and it says they shared the word of God with the Jews. But then it highlights that some of them from Cyrene and from Cyprus specifically went to Antioch and shared the word of Christ with, specifically it says, the Greeks, the non-Jews, the Gentiles, those who weren't part of the religious culture of the day where all this started. And God highlights that there was some focus there. And then it says the Lord's hand was with them. And how many people believed in the Lord? What's it say? A great number of people believed in the Lord. It would make sense. Antioch's a huge city, third largest in the Roman Empire. Only Rome and Alexandria were larger at the time. Probably like 300,000, 200 to 300,000 people in Antioch, in a global city. Very unlike Jerusalem or where the gospel had been so far, this was an intersection of many global cultures of the day. And so it was kind of the question of, can the gospel work there too? Can it work in a place like Antioch, a place like certainly our region here in D.C. certainly resembles? And the answer that we saw is resoundingly, oh yes, God was and is at work. So, a great number of people turn to the Lord. And so remember what happens next? Jerusalem hears about this, and who do they send up to help? This is why we review. Who do they send up to help? Barnabas. He's already known as such an encourager. He's the perfect guy to send up to encourage these new believers in Antioch. So the church sends one of their best leaders, Barnabas, up to Antioch. He encourages them, sees the grace of the Lord, and then it says, how many people came to the Lord? A great number of people came to the Lord. Wow. I mean, you have to picture thousands at this point that have come to know the Lord in Antioch. And so then Barnabas says, I need some help. And who does he remember from back in the day? Saul, good old Saul. Probably 6-7 years ago, he first connected with Saul. Saul was now ministering in Tarsus over in Cilicia. And he goes and gets Saul, who's probably in the midst of a great disciple-making work there, brings him to Antioch, and together they teach others who teach others who teach others and disciple these new believers in Antioch until it says that the believers there were called what? Christians. This is where the term came from. And it wasn't a name they gave themselves. It was likely kind of an insulting term that was, you know, thrust upon them by the world, saying, you're just like this Jesus guy. You're so crazy, right? And yet they embraced it because that's exactly what they wanted to be known for, was for being like Jesus. And so we have Christians now in Antioch. And then from there, the church grows. In the beginning of Acts chapter 13, we saw briefly last time that the leaders are praying and fasting, and the Holy Spirit leads them to send Barnabas and Saul, to send their best two teachers, their best two leaders, to send them to kind of be the first foreign missionaries of the day. And so they go on this mission now to bring the gospel that had taken such root there at Antioch to even more peoples and even more nations. So when we talk about the Antioch dream, what we see there, I like to phrase it this way, the Antioch dream, joining with God to bring the nations to the gospel and the gospel to the nations. Say that with me. Joining with God to bring the nations to the gospel and the gospel to the nations. They joined with God to share the gospel with all those there in Antioch, bringing all people groups there to him, to contact with the gospel. And then they sent people, not just Paul and Barnabas, but others that had come to know Christ in Antioch. They sent them with the gospel to the nations. And the question is, can God still do that today? Does God want to do that today? No, I think so. He's called us to make disciples of all nations. And I see it all the time here at 4C in very specific ways. You know, recently Corinne from Cameroon was here for 2-3 years, was baptized here at 4C, and just recently went back to Cameroon looking to take the things that God has taught her here through her experience with our body and to share them with people back in her homeland there. God is doing that. An international student recently, Jeffrey, oh, we miss Jeffrey, don't we, students? Jeffrey recently traveled to get a new job in Texas, but he had been here for a couple of years, had really grown in his faith, and he's in touch about how God's using him in his new context. So we see God making spaces like ours, a great landing pad, but then a training center and a launching pad for his great global work. But it starts by embracing the priorities that I see at Antioch. Engaging neighbors, equipping believers, empowering leaders. I want to zoom in on this idea of engaging neighbors today. And I do mean specifically engaging them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we're talking about evangelism, but it's just that word brings up so many different images in our head. But we're talking about engaging people, neighbors, all people, near and far, with the gospel. What did that look like in Antioch? What can we learn from? First, we see them, your first point today, stepping out of your comfort zone, didn't they? Let's come back to verse 20. Remember, this is where we've heard how some of them went and spread the gospel only among Jews. Verse 20, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene. Remember this? Remember this, how it struck the heart of God? How Luke made a point here to emphasize? The Holy Spirit made a point to emphasize? Some of them stepped across a boundary, stepped out of their comfort zone, and were intentional to see and serve those that would consider themselves furthest from God, that would have been the least reached of the day, and that blessed God's heart. And we've wondered, what if God thought of us in that way? Everyone's out there reaching all kinds of people, but some of them, right, the brothers and sisters from 4C, were intentional to see and serve those that would have been considered to be least reached, would consider themselves furthest from God, and they stand out to the heart of God. This was radical, to reach out to these religious and cultural outsiders. It had to be uncomfortable for them. Don't think this was easy. These Jews who had come to faith in Christ were not used to mixing into the Gentile cultures around them. This wasn't just a preach and run either. It wasn't just, hey, I'm going to ride into town, stand on a hill, preach the gospel, and leave. That's not how they did it. It's not how Jesus did it. He shared his life with people. We see this in the rest of the New Testament as well. They were in homes. They were around tables. They were very close with the people that they were seeking to influence with the gospel. And they were probably, you know, hearing things they weren't used to hearing, eating things they weren't used to eating. We see Peter struggling with that the previous chapter. But what did they do? They were willing to be uncomfortable for the sake of the gospel. And it begs the question, am I willing to be uncomfortable for the sake of the gospel? It doesn't just happen. We kind of drift the other way. Back in a church planning class I had in seminary years ago, one of the operating principles of the day, and it was, it didn't mean to become like this in its origins. It had some real wisdom in the way it was first being applied in a missions context, but it kind of morphed into this really, in my opinion, unbiblical principle. It was called the homogeneous unit principle. This is actually something that churches were teaching and embracing. You can read about it in books that were written around that time and even afterwards. The homogeneous unit principle basically says people enjoy being part of a homogeneous unit. People like being around people like them. It's basically birds of a feather flock together. So churches were saying, how can we take advantage of that and reach people in our community that are just like us and design whole worship services and experiences to reach a certain kind of people that will be most likely to flock together? And that's how many churches were functioning, being taught. Many leaders. I'm in seminary learning this. And so the idea was, like, you're supposed to come up with a name of a guy in your church, like 4C Frank. And you're supposed to think, like, who is 4C Frank? And what clothes does he wear? And what kind of music does he listen to? What kind of food does he eat? And how can we design, you know, an experience to serve and to reach the 4C Franks in the community? And the question is, does that sound remotely biblical if you really think about it? I don't think so. It's not how my Savior did it, right? He was intentional to reach across the barriers of the day to see and serve people that would have considered themselves furthest from God. It's not how we see here in Antioch. Some of them began to speak to Greeks also. And what happened? The Lord's hand was with them. Why? They're stepping into the heart of God. Oh, there's nothing wrong with sharing Christ with anyone and everyone. But it's always been the heart of God for his people to see and serve those who are furthest, who would think of themselves as furthest even from him. They intentionally engage these outsiders. How are we doing that? I don't think it has to be as complicated as we think, especially in this region, right, where there's so many from different religious backgrounds and other kinds of backgrounds. And so I've shared with you this map before. Here's where we are right now. It forced you to the red dot there in the middle, and then all these dots. This is a map developed by some of our global partners in this region. Green ones represent homes where Muslims are living, red homes where Hindus are living, yellow homes where Buddhists are living. The point is that we live in the midst of people from all over the world and from all different faiths. And some of you represent, you know, some of those backgrounds. You've come to faith in Christ out of those backgrounds. For some of you, that's happened here through the ministry of our church and others. And yet God still put us in this context. What does it look like to join him in what he's doing? How can we be intentional? Let me just give you some ideas. Sit in your front yard instead of your back porch. I mean, if you're in a neighborhood, you know, where people are walking by every day, you know, sit in the front yard for an hour, see what happens. Sit in the front yard for an hour a week and see what happens. Does that sound hard? It's just being available. We'll talk about praying on that later. But people need to know people who know Jesus if they're going to know Jesus. Building relationships in intentional ways, having people into your homes, you know, for dinners and things like that. Going to restaurants that are owned by Muslims or Hindus or others in the community from different religions, different cultural backgrounds that way. Some of you enjoy doing this. People at 4C do this with purpose. They try to connect with people in different restaurants in the area. I would encourage you to pray about that. For some of you, you're going to love that food. For some of you, it's going to be, you know, unlike different foods you've had before, perhaps. Wow. Are we willing to be uncomfortable for the sake of the gospel? Joining God in what he's doing. He's brought the nations here. He's given us the gospel. How do we, with even greater intentionality, be accessible to people that would even think of themselves as far from God, far from the Christian God, far from Jesus, we would say, in that way? Oh, I was thinking recently, even Meg and I, we've kind of made a point a couple date nights in the past year to go to a restaurant that's kind of known for attracting people from the LGBT community, from being almost a refuge to people there. And we've kind of gone there and have enjoyed being there and building relationships with people that are serving us or around us. Why? We have this theory, like I think it's from the Bible, that people need to know Jesus, right? Do we believe that? And if people need to know Jesus, we think they need to know people who know Jesus. Do you agree with that? I mean, how many of you knew someone who knew Jesus before you knew Jesus? Anybody? I think it's most of us, right? Because God works through people. Now, he can work through Christian radio and dreams. He can do anything he wants to. But even people with those kinds of testimonies typically say they knew some people that knew Jesus that were a positive example, maybe to offset some of the negative ones at times or ones that people claim to know Christ. But they knew some people who really knew Jesus and who really cared about them. And this is the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. God's chosen to use people. People with a gospel that are in contact with those who have yet to know the gospel. People that live with conviction and compassion, full of grace and truth, like our Savior, can do this. Another map. This map. Anyone know what this map is? This is a map of high schools within 10 miles of 4C Bible Church. There's 16 of them. There's many more middle schools and elementary schools. There's 35,000 students in those 16 high schools. How many churches in America can say that they worship every day within 10 miles of 35,000 high school students? This is not every church's experience. I think we want to pay attention to how God has positioned us. I'm so glad we connected with Jeff Hunt, the FCA ministries, the Young Life ministries, the other ministries in our region that are reaching schools, even elementary ministries in that way. What does it look like? Most of these students are going to be leaders and difference makers in the nation and world. Most students coming out of these public, just think about public high schools. We're praying. There's 9 of them within 5 or 6 miles of us. It's incredible. Let me make just simple suggestions. And this is not homework for everybody, but something to pray about. Right now, Friday nights, there's football games at a lot of these high schools. Are there people who know Jesus sitting in these stands? You could go to your local school, sit a football game, pray, see what God happens, see what God does. Begin to pray for a family or a student. Seek to serve, seek to bless, see what God does. One of our sisters in Christ was sharing how she used to substitute teach in public schools, and what a blessing that was, like a ministry calling. If you're wondering what to do with life, if you want to make a difference for Christ, if you want to see change in the world, it doesn't happen without people knowing Jesus. That doesn't happen without people knowing people who know Jesus. And there's people all around. And there's openings for substitute teachers. My goodness, you could do that right here at 4C Christian School. You could substitute teach and be around a lot of people in our school community that do not yet know Jesus. There's opportunities. Another opportunity to think about this morning, university ministry, international student ministry. At Maryland, there's 40,000 students. Maryland's just one of many campuses around. 10% of those students, I believe, are international students from about 150 different countries. I want you to hear a little bit more about how God's at work through some international student ministries. Ann, you're up first. Let's welcome Ann as she comes and shares a little bit.
Hi, I'm Ann Hunt. I've been a part of a ministry at University of Maryland to international students, primarily grad students, and most of them are here for 2 to 5 years. This ministry started with two campus ministries working together, ISI International Students and Bridges International. Currently, it's led by a couple from Bridges International, which is a ministry of crew, along with volunteers. My husband Joe and I are part of the leadership team there, and it's been an adventure. So Pastor Mike mentioned stepping outside your comfort zone. Mm-hmm. I've been doing this for about 7 years, and initially we were just asked to provide food for a dinner and did that. And then the next year, we were asked if we would do it more regularly. So once a month, 4C provided food for one of the Friday night dinners. And there was a time, just sort of through the years, the group is different every year that we had COVID. And even praying, you know, what's my role here? And so now I coordinate the meals every Friday night. but we're hoping that 4C can go back to maybe helping, being responsible once a month, so you can watch your bulletin for details on that. Our main activity is a Friday night dinner where students come and they get to know people who know Jesus, and that's why the volunteers are there. So we've had 3 events so far this year, 2 welcome picnics, and our first Friday night dinner, there are a few pictures here. The first picnic, we had about 120 students. The next week, we had close to 100, and then our dinner Friday night, again, about 100. So some of those, you know, there probably were some students who came to all 3 events. There were some who came to just one, so I don't know the total out of those 3 groups, but so far we've only identified 6 believers in that group. So it's just a great opportunity. I've met, just in the past 3 weeks, I've met students from India, Sri Lanka, Vietnam, Malaysia, China, Nigeria, Ghana, Turkey, Egypt, Iran, and Korea. And there probably were some other countries where I didn't actually meet the students. But even looking at that number, many of those are from close countries, and many have not been exposed to the gospel. Ways that you can help, providing food on Friday nights, being a volunteer if you want to come some Friday, even just to come and see what we're doing, provide transportation. We can arrange for you to invite a student to church on Sunday and take them to lunch afterwards. In this fall, 2 or 3 times this fall, we have something called supper clubs. So you could have a few students come to your house for dinner. You would have the same students like once a month for 2 or 3 months. And that's a chance to really get to know them a little better than just on a Friday night. And pray for us. We've already seen answers to prayer. It's been exciting to see God at work already. Just our first picnic, we had the most beautiful weather of the whole summer. And that was after, you know, all those days of really hot weather and big thunderstorms in the afternoon. And then it was just a gift. And pray for the leadership team, just for wisdom and planning. If you have questions, would like to participate in any way, or want to know more, you can see me or my husband Joe. Also, Maria Mackey and Wayne and Sharon Lammy have been a regular part of this ministry.
Thank you, Ann. Let's thank Ann. Yeah, but does it really matter, Ann? Like, are there students that are really changed, really transformed? I mean, does anyone really care about all these students? Vanila, why don't you come and share your testimony with us? Let's welcome Vanila.
Good morning, Farsi. My name is Vanila, and I'm from India. I'm currently studying my master's in health information technology at the University of Maryland, Baltimore County. Most of you all might recognize me. I'm one of the international students who is blessed to sit in every Sunday service on the third row and towards my left hand. The reason I say I'm blessed is for multiple reasons. Firstly, for Nancy Parlett, who is our religious council advisor for our club, International Students Connect, a graduate Christian organization that has helped us to learn more about Jesus, grow spiritually stronger in him, and for introducing us to this beautiful 4C family. Secondly, because many of you would volunteer to drive us to come to church or for hikes, donate winter clothes and furniture, and invite us to dinner with your family so that we would feel welcome and at home here in the US. We are blessed and are truly grateful. We all express our sincere thanks from the bottom of our hearts. I would like to share my testimony, reflecting on a transformative journey that began when I was deeply depressed, when I was in a very deeply depressed state when I arrived into the United States, far away from home, missing them every day, every night. At a time when I yearned for a connection, I crossed paths with Pragati, who I just met that day. She extended an invitation, "We have a Bible study, would you like to join?" Without hesitation, I accepted. I have now been here, it's like been 1 year, 7 months, 12 days since that pivotal moment. Since that day, I have not missed one Sunday service. I owe this commitment to the unwavering support to individuals like Sid. Special thanks to him. Even though he was a student back then, he drove us to church every Sunday and continues to do so till date. I also wish to express my heartfelt gratitude for Nancy, Sean, Dan, and on behalf of every student who are privileged to attend this church service. There is so much more I could say, but constraints prevent me from doing so. In closing, I would like to extend my sincere thanks to all of you who have supported our club. If any of you are inclined to volunteer your time to drive, make donations, or provide information about giveaway, please do not hesitate to reach out to Nancy Parlett, whose contact information is available in the front desk. Your love and support are greatly appreciated in advance. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Wow. Yes, Vanilla's presence for the last 2 years has been one of the most steady, reliable things in this entire church. She's been so faithful to be here every Sunday since that first time, and we just are so blessed to have her as a sister in Christ here, part of our 4C family. Wow, so just right before, I mean, talk about joining God and bringing the nations to the gospel and the gospel to the nations. You can see it before our very eyes. There's such tangible ways to help, whether it's helping with Ann and their ministry, Nancy Parlett, who Vanilla referred to in her ministry, to the students at UMBC. Just need rides, people to host, meals in your homes, holidays, those kinds of things, as was mentioned. Please let them know, let us know if you want to help in that effort. And thank you again very, very much. So there's some ideas. Now, God's going to lead us in different ways to different ideas. I just pray that you would seek the Holy Spirit about what it would look like for you to step out of your comfort zone into an opportunity that he might have for you. It's not just stepping out of a comfort zone. It is sharing the good news about Jesus. That's what they do. In verse 20, they began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Some translations say preaching about the Lord Jesus. There's different ways you can translate this. The word is where we get our word evangelism from. It literally means to tell the good news, to share good news. So they're sharing the gospel. You could say they were gospelizing. They were sharing the gospel. But notice the message. It was not, hey, you need to obey the Mosaic law like us. It wasn't, you need to practice Judaism. It wasn't even like, here's what Christians do. Do all of this now. You need to start gathering for church now. You need to start, you know, abiding by these certain values or whatever. The message was the person of Jesus, not the religion of Christianity. There's a big difference. We long for people to walk fully with Jesus, but it starts with them coming to know Jesus personally. If we preach and share about the religion of Christianity, what we're left with is a lot of cultural Christians who don't know Jesus personally. But when we preach Jesus Christ personally and see people come to faith, now they learn to grow and to follow Christ with their whole hearts because they have a power inside to help, named the Holy Spirit. They're preaching the gospel. The gospel is 1 Corinthians 15. We've gone over this recently. You might remember this slide. You can turn to 1 Corinthians 15 at a later time. But the gospel is, we summarize, Jesus died for our sins and rose again. That is biblically what the gospel is. That's the message they proclaimed. Now, they did it in all different ways. There's about seven different major Greek words in the New Testament used to refer to gospel proclamation. The one here in this text, the one where we get our word evangelism for, is used the most 14 times. But there's other things that mean they were proclaiming it publicly. There's a word that means they were reasoning, especially as Paul gets into Thessalonica in Athens. It's more of a let's reason this together kind of situation. There's words that describe them explaining to individuals as they related with individuals. So they're sharing this message in different ways, but they're sharing the same message. And there's no confusion about that. Now, if you missed our message a few weeks back called, I think, the Good News People or Good News People, please check that out. In that message, I went over one of these gospel booklets. We walked through it, you know, just as one example of a tool. Many other tools could be used to help us in sharing the good news about Jesus with others. And we always have these available. There's always many in English, but there's many in many other languages as well. This one is Amharic, if I know my Amharic. This is Amharic right here. And so there's many other languages. Those are there for you to use, not to throw in people's mailboxes, but as you relate with people and have opportunity to share more about Jesus, to share and to walk through with people. Now, right away, I know for some that sounds intimidating. Anybody nervous just thinking about that? Anybody want to admit it? Like with me, that I get nervous thinking about, again, I'm like one of the only ones. You know, it says most research studies that are done this way, it's usually about 95% of those calling themselves Christians have not shared their faith with another person. Some of that is it can be intimidating. Some of it is usually the reason, the number one reason in these things is people don't feel qualified. You know, they don't feel ready. Often I think we might have strange images that come to mind when we think about what it looks like to share our faith. I want to suggest to you it can be as simple and as powerful as it was for our brothers and sisters in the New Testament. I want to give you an equation to help. So we're going to think about this equation for the remainder of our time. I know I'm around a lot of engineers in here, right? A few engineers at 4C, I think. If you're not, that's okay. I'm not either, but I can still understand this equation. It's very simple. It's pi squared. I know I'm missing like the R, like for a famous one, I think. But it's pi squared, pi squared. It's just a tool that I've used to help me in the past, in other churches, but pray, invest, invite. P-I-I, pi squared. Pray, invest, invite. So if you want to be sharing your faith, I think these are things we can all do. Pray, invest, and invite. What do we mean by pray? We mean what Paul asked for in Colossians 4. Let's read this out loud together, church, nice and loud. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Don't miss this. Paul knew of the power of prayer, the need for people around him to be devoted to praying as he was, and to pray specifically that God would what? Open a door. Someone say door. Open a door for the message. And this really happened. Like, he asked for this because he knew it was really how it worked. So in Acts chapter 14, he reports back to Antioch that after his first mission trip, God opened a door of faith for the Gentiles. In 1 Corinthians, he writes about how God had opened a door in Ephesus for wide and effective work. In 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 2, verse 12, it talks about how God opened a door for the gospel in Troas. See, he knew this wasn't his work, this was God's work. It wasn't up for him to try to do harder or to do better. He needed God to open doors of hearts and of opportunities. And God did. I believe God loves to open the doors of the hearts of people. And he loves to do it in response to prayers. Devote yourselves to prayer. It's not just sitting in the front yard or going to a restaurant or football, however you apply this message. It's first praying, God, would you open a door? Now, let me just ask, even as I say that, like, do you think that's a prayer God loves to hear? Man. I mean, there's something my kids ask me for. I'm like, yeah, sure, fine. There's some things I'm like, yeah. Right? Do you think that's a prayer God loves to hear? How would it change things if we prayed that? How would it change not just other people, but how would it change our hearts and our approach? If we prayed, God, open a door. Remember, the whole thing in Antioch, the whole first message was, this is his work. His work. Remember, sailboat, not canoe. Not just paddle harder, but catch the wind. We do that by prayer. That's how this church started. It started with a prayer. That's usually the first line of our history. It started with a prayer. Dr. Clark Forsey, Lord, send me souls. And they were known as a praying church. So we pray, and then we invest. 1 Thessalonians 2. Read this out loud with me. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. It's one and a very clear one of many that I could share from the New Testament about how as people went and shared the good news about Jesus, they were investing their lives in people. Sometimes we get this hit and run kind of vision of they rode into a city on a white horse, stood up with a megaphone, like waved a magic wand. Wow, there's new believers. Then they moved on, you know. Oh my goodness, no. They invested time. Here in Thessalonica, it was at least a few weeks. Other places, it was months to a year and a half to three. Where they were investing, they'd go back and visit as they trained disciples. They were sharing, look at not only the gospel of God, but their lives. So how can we invest in the people, in our communities, invest in others? How can we serve? How can we show love to our neighbors? How do we make time for that? Does that sound stressful to anyone? Like, I just don't have time for that. That's part of the problem. You know, I feel that too sometimes. Oh. You know, driving in to the driveway, pulling out 5 minutes later while, like, people are walking by the house, like, that. Man. I have to think about this. How do we make time to invest in people, to serve, to love, to be there on their best days, to be there on their worst days? To be like Jesus, who became flesh and dwelt among us and was with us. To be like his disciples. Mark chapter 3 said he called his disciples first and foremost to be with him. Are we known for being with people that need to know Christ? And lastly, it's invite. And by invite, I mean invite people to think about a good question. Invite them to take a step of faith in response to a question. Jesus knew something about the power of a good question, didn't he? And so I've given you a list of some questions, you know, just kind of general ones. This is a good slide to take a picture of if you missed it a few weeks ago, but just questions that are great to ask as you're relating with people. Do you think there might be a bigger plan for all of this? If there was another way of thinking about that, would you want to hear it? I won't go through all of them again. Then there's some specific gospel questions you can ask. This is the first one of the gospel booklet. Has anyone shown you from a Bible how you can know for sure you have a relationship with God, home in heaven? On a scale of 1 to 10, how sure are you of your place in God's family? Or you could say forgiveness of your sin, a home in heaven, however you want to capture the work of salvation. How sure are you if someone's not sure of their salvation? It's often an indication that they're not resting fully in Christ for it, because Christ's work is sure. And it's often an indication they're still resting on their own effort somehow, that they're still seeking to try rather than trust. And so these can be good questions to get people to think about. Just inviting someone, taking that last step of courage and inviting them to consider trusting in Christ. They don't have to be in a church to do that. It happens in living rooms. It happens in sidewalks. It happens when God's people step out in courageous faith and ask the question. And sure, you can invite people to your Bible study, invite people to church, because we live in a world where thankfully many people are still open to an invitation to church. So that can be a great thing. So at the remainder of my message, I want to give you and think through with you 10 steps for how to invite someone to church. Here's 10 steps for how to invite someone to church. Do you want to come to church with me? Question mark. I just wonder, like, if 20 of us in the next month asked somebody that question that we're in relationship with, if there wouldn't be 5 people in the next month at church for the first time, you know? And sometimes we just have to take that step out of our comfort zone. Be willing to be uncomfortable for the gospel, like some people were for us one day, right? I'm so glad people were courageous enough to ask me the hard questions about where I stood before God with Christ. It's such a loving thing for them to give me an opportunity to think about that and to encourage me to call on the Lord. So it takes all three, I believe: pray, invest, invite. If you pray and invest but don't invite, you miss the whole point of the mission, ultimately. If you pray and invite but don't invest, then you're not giving a picture to people of what it looks like to follow Christ. If you invest and invite but don't pray, there's no power. Last, I just want to say to you, I just am in this with you. I know it can be hard, and this idea of personally sharing our faith is one that I still want to grow in, make time for, prioritize. But I want to encourage you that it's going to be a work of the Spirit again, not by us trying harder, but by us submitting more to Jesus, who we've learned to trust, and being obedient when the Spirit leads. Let me just pray for us with that in mind. Father, I just thank you for my brothers and sisters and this joyful mission you've given us of, Lord, being your witnesses, being your ambassadors. It's not our whole identity, Lord, but it's a big part of who you've made us to be in Christ. Oh, Lord, help us to be obedient to you, but I pray for your Holy Spirit to do a work in and through us. As we continue to learn from your work in Acts, Lord, help us to see how, Lord, we can be used by you today. Lord, as we take this communion together, it reminds us of a work that you did for all people, a cross that was born for all people, a price that was paid for all people. Lord, give us your heart for all people. If there was another way, Lord, you wouldn't have gone to the cross. The cross is there because there's no other way. So give us your heart for all people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.